you have asked. We have one more next week, and then we'll be starting a brand new series for our fall called The Grace Effect. So we hope you will join us for that. But this morning, the question is, how can I help without enabling? How can, when I see somebody in need, can I help them and find a way to help them that ultimately doesn't just enable them to stay where they're at, to stay in destructive behaviors? How can I actually help them in their life kind of move forward? And for those of you who are part of our awakening, the adults did a study, a video study, and it was called this, and I kind of like this phrase better, helping without hurting. Helping without hurting. How do I help people and help them in a very positive way and a way in which they move forward? Now, whenever I see questions like this, I'm always in scripture going, okay, how do we answer this and how do we figure this out, what this looks like? And I think one of the best ways is probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible that if you've read it, that Jesus told, that's just absolutely masterful, that talks about this. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. If you have your YouVersion app, you can go in there and all the verses are there for us. So Luke chapter 10, Jesus gets asked a question and he uses kind of this exchange that he has with this individual to then launch into the story so that he would understand an important truth. And so when we read this, this is incredible for us to understand just what is happening going on. So here we go. Jesus, as he would often get questioned, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. I don't know if they were all trying to stump him, but this comes up all the time. Someone's always trying to get a gotcha question in there, okay? So he stands up and he asks Jesus, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, Jesus gets this question all the time. If you read the Gospels, constantly, here's this question. What do I need to do in order to, walk in a relationship with God so I live forever, right? That's the question. So Jesus just turned it back to him. Hey, you're the expert. You're the religious expert. So what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? In other words, what are you asking me? You've read the Bible, right? You've read this thing. You've memorized the law of Moses, okay? So when you read the law of Moses and when you read that, what do you think that it's telling you to do? And so he replies in the classic Jewish sense, but he also knows that Jesus is going to look for something else, and he adds on to it, okay? So the man answered what? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And because Jesus added this "and," anybody else before this would never have added this. But when someone else questioned Jesus, they stopped at this point, and Jesus added this next part. And so this guy's been around. He's seen how Jesus acts with the crowd and talks with them. So he adds this, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a reason Jesus added this part in. Okay, it's always been in there. It's not like he just made it up one day. But the Jewish people always thought that love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and all your mind. How does anybody else know you're doing that? Right? How does anybody else know that you're doing that? That you actually love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? How would anybody else know that you're doing that? Okay? Because, right, that's very personal. That's my private relationship with God. And I can declare I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if nothing comes out of that, do I really love him with that? And that's why Jesus added this. And love your neighbor as yourself. We, at times, reduce Christianity to just a vertical relationship. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The problem with that is Jesus added the horizontal. The way you show that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is that you love your neighbor. Okay? Don't walk around and say, yes, I love God with everything, and then you just treat people, awful. Don't do that. That's what Jesus is saying. The vertical is going to reveal itself in the horizontal. The way you believe about God, that you really love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is going to show up in all your relationships. It's going to show up in your marriage. It's going to show up in your friendships. It's going to show up in the way that you treat the person that lives next to you, the people that you work with, the people at school. It's going to show up that way. That's what he's saying. Love the Lord your God. That's going to reveal itself in loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, yes, right. Jesus told him, do this and you will live. You want to enter eternal life, you want a relationship with God, you've got it exactly right. Get the vertical and just show that out in the horizontal. Love God by loving the people around you. But the guy wasn't done, okay? Right? Because he's trying to stump Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus into a point so that Jesus agrees with him or he can find a way out of this. And so he asked the next question. And because the man wanted to justify his actions, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? Great question. Talk about the person next door to me? Talk about everybody who's just Jewish? What are you talking about, Jesus? Who is my neighbor? Brilliant question. And what Jesus does, instead of just giving him an answer, he tells him a story. Maybe one of the most famous stories. So famous, by the way, that people who know nothing about the Bible know this phrase. People who know nothing about Scripture, who would tell you they don't believe in God, know this phrase, okay? We have an organization in our town named after this story. The story is the story of the Good Samaritan. And listen, none of us would know what a Samaritan is without this story. None of us would know what a Samaritan is because this doesn't exist anymore. Okay? Nobody would know what this is. But now, what? Everybody knows what a Samaritan is. Okay? It's the name of an organization in town, Good Samaritan, right? Everybody knows what this is because of the story that Jesus tells. So some of you are going to be like, gosh, I think I've heard this story before. Yeah, you probably heard it when I did, about 4 years old or so, right? And you've grown up, we've heard this story, but I hope it maybe to get us to think about the story a little bit differently and what happens in this story and how ultimately the Good Samaritan shows that he loves the Lord with God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength by loving his neighbor. So here's the story. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, what you need to know is everybody's been like, oh yeah, okay, that's like the bad stretch of road. That's the part of town you don't want to drive through. That's the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It was known to have issues and problems, okay? So when Jesus introduced this, they're like, oh yeah, my friend got beat up down that road, right? We've had problems down that road, okay? By chance, a priest, who probably just got done in Jerusalem, okay, headed back, came along the road. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. In other words, oh, I don't want to deal with that. Other side of the street, walking the other way, just ignore, don't have time, too busy, whatever it was that he thought in his mind. All we know is that he saw it and moved to the other side and moved away from what was happening and what was going on. A temple assistant, some of your translations will say a Levite. And because nobody knows what a Levite is, it's just easier to put, right, a temple assistant, okay? Somebody who's going to be a priest one day. Walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Oh no, I don't have time to do this, okay? I'm just an intern. I'm not fully prepared to handle situations of people beat up on the side of the road. Again, we have no idea what he thought. All we know is that he saw, and he moved to the other side, and he passed along and just kept going. Okay? So Jesus is telling the story, and they're all going, okay, where's he going with this? Then a despised Samaritan came along. Now, we have no place in our culture to understand this. Okay? If you're a Jewish person, a couple things were true, okay? You took care of the Sabbath, right? You took that off. You sacrificed, and you hate Samaritans, okay? That's just a part of your code. You hate Samaritans, okay? Everybody does. It's what you learned growing up. Oh, there's a Samaritan. We hate him, okay? This is why. If you're reading John chapter 4 sometime, the woman at the well, who is in what? Samaria. She was a Samaritan. Looked at Jesus and said, why are you talking to me? Okay? But in other words, did your parents teach you you're supposed to hate people like me? Okay? That's what all Jewish people do. We hate Samaritans. And so you got to understand, and there's really no way to understand this, but Jesus is about to take the worst person in their mind and make them the hero of the story. This is how shocking this would have been to his crowd. Because they would have looked and said, no, 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 not a Samaritan. Anybody but a Samaritan, okay? Give us a Gentile to save the day. It would be better than a Samaritan. But when the Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, all three see him, right? What happens? He felt compassion. That is the difference between the three individuals. To see it go along, the third one has this moment where he feels compassion for the man and the situation that he is in. That's one of this big distinguishing marks here. He's different because he feels something for him. He is moved with compassion, and he begins then to do something. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I am here. He moves into action. He just didn't feel something. Oh, wow, I feel sorry for this guy. He actually acts upon it. He actually does something for this individual who is in incredible need. Now, Jesus says, end the story. Now, which of these three people would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asks. Simple question, right? And how does the guy respond? The man replied, the one who showed mercy. Did you see something in there? He couldn't even call him a Samaritan. He couldn't say the Samaritan was the hero of the story. So he just says, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. That's what we're supposed to do. Now go and do the same. Show that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength by actually loving your neighbor as yourself. Pop into action and do something about the situation in which you see. Or as we're going to call it this morning, simply helping without hurting. Helping without hurting. Finding some way to help the people around us and doing what we can do to help them and finding out where we can help and in the best way to help. So as we look at this, I just want to offer some things for you to think about this morning. Because most of us heard this story before. Most of us know this story. It's what are we going to do about the people that cross our path? Are we actually going to feel compassion on them and actually do something and spring in to action? So, the first one I want to talk about this morning is that if we're going to help without hurt, we're going to help them without hurting them, we need to know their story. Okay? We need to know their story. Now, I talked about this moment a couple weeks ago. I want you to watch a clip because I resonated when I saw this for the first time because quite often I have thought like Jeff Foxworthy. You probably heard that name before. And he's talking about the first time that he went to the Atlanta mission. Okay? And what he automatically assumed or prejudged in his mind about people who were homeless. So I want you to watch this and see if you relate to the way that Jeff Foxworthy thought when he encountered somebody who was homeless. Watch this.
So 10 years ago, and this is amazing, 10 years ago, someone that I don't think even knew all that well invited you to do something you had no interest in at all. So tell us about how the whole involvement with the mission.
I did a country countdown show for 10 years. Recorded it on Tuesday morning, and it would air on the weekend. And so it got canceled, and I kept thinking, well, what am I going to do on Tuesdays? And I was with my girls at the Carter Center watching a documentary thing, and then they had to go to the bathroom, and whatever you girls do in the bathroom takes a lot longer than whatever us guys in the bathroom do. So I'm killing time, and a guy had a table set up from the Atlanta Mission. And I took one of their brochures, and as I'm reading it, and I was like, oh, I didn't realize this was a faith-based thing. And the guy's name was Joshua Harrelson, and he said, hey, if you want to have lunch, me wrote his number down. And I got home, I put it on the kitchen counter, and for months, I mean, 2 or 3 months, my wife would be like, can I throw this away? I'm like, don't throw that away yet. But it just sat there. Things came and went. And I finally called him, and he said, yeah, come down for lunch. And in my mind, I'm thinking, he wants something out of me. He wants me to do a show and donate the money, or he wants me to do their commercials. He wants something. And I asked him, I'm like, what do you want? He said, I just want to have lunch. And so he invited me down. The first guy that I met at the mission, and this was my feeling about people that were homeless. I'm like, oh, there's somebody homeless. Find a few bucks, and they'll go away. And I can go deal with what I'm dealing with. The first guy I met was now we're in the middle of downtown Atlanta. It's this white 20-year-old.
This is your first trip down
there? First trip down there, having lunch down in the cafeteria. 21-year-old kid named Jason. And I'm looking at him, and to be honest, I'm like, get a job. You leave, what the heck are you? You're 21 years old. What are you doing? And so we sit down, and Joshua says, hey, Jason, tell him your story. And Jason said, well, it was me and my brother and my mom and dad. And then when I was 11, my mom killed herself. He said, and then the next year, my brother killed himself. And then it was just me and my dad. In my second year of college, my dad killed himself. He said, and I just got tired of hurting. And so I just started getting high. And I'm looking at this kid and I'm thinking, I would have got high too. Oh, because when you get high or when you get drunk, you're not a good employee, so you don't work. Nobody wants to hire you. And so you don't have money, and so you start borrowing and taking from people around you. And that's how you end up on the street. It's some kind of hurt that you numb to. That's how you end up on the street. That's how you end up homeless. Something bad happened to you and you couldn't get past. So all of a sudden, instead of being nameless and faceless, this was a real guy with a real story that really, the story stung. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking at him and I'm going, I could be homeless. I could be you, because I would have gotten high too.
Ever thought that way? It's very interesting that he talks about that, because without knowing a story, that's where we go. We go to whatever preconceived, prejudged idea that we have about somebody. That's just where we go when we don't know somebody's story. And to back this up, I'm doing some research and reading, and I found out that the Washington Post did a survey, okay? And when they did this, they broke people into different categories. They broke them into Christians and non-Christians. They broke them into by political party and all that. And here's what they found. That Christians are twice as likely to think poverty is because of effort, not circumstance. Which is exactly what Jeff Foxworthy just said. You're lazy, right? You don't know what you're doing. And as soon as he heard, it all of a sudden it switched to what? Oh, it's totally the opposite, right? It's circumstance, not effort. And he never would have known that if he didn't hear the story. And the same is true for us. We have no idea when we don't know somebody's story. And listen, everybody in the room should understand this. I'm beginning to understand this, okay? I'm a male evangelical pastor who's white. You know what that means, okay? For people who are far from God, who don't come to church, do you know what that means when they look at me? Oh, you're a white evangelical, okay. You voted for Trump and you hate gays. Okay? I'm just telling you, that is how I am prejudged all the time now. In the climate and the situation we're in. That's how people look at me. Oh, you're Bible-believing? Okay. I know all about you. You voted for Trump and you hate gays. And the problem is neither one of those is true. Okay? That's the problem with that. So we should know what it's like to feel prejudged. I'm understanding what it's like to feel prejudged, because that's what we do. We put people in categories and we set them there, and oh, I know all about you. I don't need to hear your story. I know you're lazy and you didn't do this and you didn't do that. And as soon as he knew the story, it changed everything. It changed everything. If we go back to our story of the Good Samaritan, you know what's interesting? This is impossible to know across the street. The two men who went by on the other side of the street, and they did not know this man's story. That's how they were able to walk by. You wonder why they couldn't feel any compassion, why they couldn't be moved? Because they didn't know the story. And they prejudged the situation. Oh, he deserved it. I'm glad he got, they had no idea who this guy was. But they had somehow prejudged in their mind when they walked by on the other side of the road. He's there because of his own being, his own efforts, his own things. They never understood the circumstances that were involved. Because if they probably had understood the circumstances that were involved, and that this guy was taken advantage of, and he was robbed, and you know, they probably would then have been moved with compassion. It is very easy to put people in categories and dismiss them and not do anything for them if they're just another statistic, if they're just in another group, if they're just part of another category. But when you start to know somebody's story, it changes everything. And some of you know this because you have an incredible story. And people will prejudge you if they don't know your story. If they don't know where you got and how you got in this situation and what happened to you and what took place. And I'm just telling you, if we're serious about showing our love for God by loving the people around us, one of the best things and one of the things we have got to start with is knowing people's story and stop sticking people in categories. Oh, you voted for this person, you did this, and we just categorize everybody, and then we don't get to know stories and know where people are at and know how best to work and watch God work through us in their life. Number two, helping whatever, do what you can. That's all the Good Samaritan did. He did what he could do, okay? Do you understand this, okay? Do what they can't do right now. That's all he did, okay? This guy's on the side of the road. Obviously, he's not getting up, okay? He's not going to get help anywhere, okay? This is pre-911. You can't just make a phone call and walk away, okay? Somebody's got to intervene in his life. So this is the only thing he does. Oh, you know what? I'll tell you what he can't do right now. He can't get bandaged up by himself. He can't get somewhere where he can get some food and shelter. So I'm going to do for him what he can't do for himself right now. That's all he did. This is not hard. This is not difficult. I think we've just made it out to be that way. Because again, when you prejudge a story and when you prejudge somebody's situation, it's easy to create space and distance and put people in categories and then not do simple things for them. That's all he did. He just did what the person couldn't do for themselves. And it wasn't hard and it wasn't difficult. He had everything he needed and he took care of them in a very simple way. He just did what the person couldn't do for themselves. So what if, in knowing somebody's story, we figure out, oh, here's what they can't do for themselves right now. Here's why they can't get out of the situation they're in. Here's why they can't. It's because they just can't do this right now. And if I could help them do this because I have these skills somehow, that would help them get out of this situation they're in and move them into a better place. The third one is this. Empower, don't enable. Empower, don't enable. I understand. We have a system that enables. We have a system, okay? That's not the church, okay? Because the church disconnected, and because more people disconnected from the church, somebody had to step in to try to do what the church used to do, okay? What the church used to do was empower people to help them. This is throughout the whole history of the church. Whether you want to read it in the book of Acts, okay, where the church did what? They engaged what? Two sets of groups, widows and orphans. The two groups that needed the most help, that couldn't do anything for themselves, that's where the church engaged and empowered them and helped them in very positive ways. And the whole history of the church has been that. Until sometime, okay, maybe 100 years ago, where all of a sudden that got handed over to a system. And that's what we've done. We've handed things over to a system for people to be processed through a system where they can be put in categories and be prejudged and everything else. And we've no longer engaged knowing people's story and figure out what we can do to empower them and to help them take the next step. What is the next step forward? Do you understand that is all the Good Samaritan did? What's the next step forward? Getting him well so he can go back. He can go back to what? Wherever he was coming from, right? He was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Maybe he'd been to sacrifice. Maybe he lives in Jericho. To get him to the next step where he can go back to doing what he did before. And if you want to read something, you want to be interested about something, the books that we kind of skip over, you know, the Leviticus and the Deuteronomy that are just boring, okay? Because it seems like they got all these laws and all these rules and all these weird things in them, okay? This is just how the Jewish world worked, okay? They had ways to help empower people. So when you read the book of Ruth and you find that Ruth goes to the fields, that was a way that they empowered her and found ways to help people that needed the help that they needed. And they were empowered, not enabled. They were empowered, not enabled. What is the next step forward? Because that's the question we want to ask. What is the next step forward for them to get back to the place where they're taking responsibility, they're independent? If Jeff Foxworthy were to continue, okay, if you watch that whole thing, he talks about that the Atlanta Mission has a program for a year, okay? That program is for a year, and over that year, it's to empower them and get them back to the place where they're taking responsibility. They've left whatever got them in the situation. They've had counseling and scripture and help moving forward, taking the next step so that they're able to go out then and be responsible and be a responsible part of the world in which they live. You know what? It's easy to judge and it's hard to help. That's just really simple, and everybody in the room here knows it. It is very easy to judge somebody's situation by, oh, they're this and they're that, and oh my goodness, they're just like everybody else. It's hard to engage in help. That's why 2 out of 3 people in this story go on the other side of the road, and they don't engage, and they don't help. And the third one just does what he has the supplies and the resources to do, and empowers him and gives him the next step to his healing and getting back to the place where he can go resume where his life was. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. How we love God is reflected in how we love our neighbor. How we love God is reflected in how we love our neighbor. We can say we love God all we want. Okay, we can sing about it all we want. Until we actually do something, it's just a bunch of talk. Okay? This is why we have such a huge disconnect in our culture now with people following Jesus. We are all talk, we are no action. Okay? We are all talk and no action most of the time. Boy, we talk it well, we talk about it well, and this is why. You can say you love your spouse, but your kids know if you actually do or not. Your spouse knows if you do or not by the way you act towards them. By what you do screams volumes rather than what you say. Your kids know it the same way, okay? They know it, okay? And if you want to just live this private relationship with God where, you know, just me and God and I don't have to prove it by anything else, can you just do me a favor? Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Please, okay? If that's the way you want to live, I can just do whatever I want, me and God, and we're good, and I don't have to love anybody else, okay? I don't have to show that in action. Please, don't tell anybody else you're a Christian. Tell everybody else you're an atheist, okay? I don't care, but don't tell them you're a Christian. Because Christians are supposed to have a vertical relationship with God that leads us into this horizontal of loving the people around us. So let's pray today and ask God to show us the people around us we can actually help, okay? You're not required to help everybody, okay? Good Samaritan didn't help everybody. He helped the person in front of him with the resources he had to help him out. And perhaps if we would know people's stories and ask God to show us the opportunities he's given to us, that would change everything about the way we view people. So let me pray for us this morning.